the Sola series. This is the third time, third week. The first one was Sola Scriptura, which means Scripture alone. Last week was Sola Fide, which means faith alone. Today will be Christ alone, Sola Christus. If you want to listen to all these series, you can log into the internet, and our church website has the sermon link, and you can listen to all these sermon series. And today is the third time. Our text is from the New Testament, Romans chapter 3. Before reading our passage, let's pray. And Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercy in Christ that you have revealed to us through your scriptures. And Heavenly Father, thank you so much for us to have this wonderful month of Reformation, and what happened to the history of our church, and the Reformers bring us back to the Scripture and focusing our hearts to Christ. And thank you for their leadership. And Heavenly Father, we are living in the 21st century, and we see that many of us, many of churches, even Christians, are deviated, and they're going back to something different teachings. If we read the Old Testament, we see that happened to the Israelites all the time. You taught them that do not worship other gods and do not worship idols, but they did it. So now we know that it will happen. It's happening to us and all the time. That's why we need your word and we need your teaching. We need your help from the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that would you please be with us, especially bless me and use me as your instrument so that I can only preach Christ. I can hear your word and deliver your holy word to your people and even to me so that we will all be in your glory and honor. Heavenly Father, we want to listen to you, Lord. Speak to us. We pray all these things, your Son, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is found from our Pew Bibles. Page number is 1196. We are using the ESV version, English Standard Version. If you have a different version, that'll be fine. But our text is from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 31. This is the Word of God. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are shaped to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that there might be He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? by love of works? No, but by the love of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of God. We know that Paul wrote this letter to the Roman Christians. And we also know that he did not start the church, the Roman churches. There are many house churches at the time. But he knew many people in Roman churches. The Romans 16 records about 33 names. So he knew a lot of people at the church. The interesting thing is that from the beginning in his letter to the Roman Christians, Paul made the Roman Christians annoyed. It's interesting to read that way because Paul talked about their sins before God in chapter 1 and chapter 2, even chapter 3. This is what he said in chapter 1 and 2. God's wrath is revealed from heaven. And you are horrible. You are dirty, filthy, miserable sinners before God. I'm trying to summarize his teaching in it. Your hearts are impure. You're filled with all kinds of unrighteousness, even evil and malice, all kind of dirty thinking. Your hearts are full of envy, murder, strife, and deceit. Your homosexual behavior is a sin and dishonorable to God. You're haughty and boastful, inventor of evil, disobedient. You are foolish and faithless, heartless, ruthless. You judge others, but you practice the same things. Therefore, you all will be judged by God. You will not escape the judgment of God. This is kind of a summary of his teaching in chapter 1 and 2, even 3. Now, Paul preaches about sin and hell and judgment and the wrath of God that we don't want to hear. That he made the Roman Christians very uncomfortable. Maybe some of them were thinking that, them were very angry at Paul's letter and his teaching, and including Jews in the church. And so Paul says to them in our chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul is thinking about Jews in the church. Are we Jews any better off? He read their mind. Because they thought we are chosen people, we have God's law. And Paul's answer is no, not at all. We are not better than anyone else. And we're the same like other people. We are all sinners before God. That's Paul's point. And we're not better than the Gentiles. And Paul says, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Now, it's not easy to listen to Paul's preaching if he goes to that way all the way to Romans 16. It's not easy to listen to his preaching for the Roman Christians in the early church. What about us, you and me? I believe that the same thing is true for all of us, for the contemporary Christians. We do not want to hear about sin, hell, judgment, God's wrath. You're waiting for God's judgment. God's judgment upon you. It's interesting. When we hear those words from the movies, we feel, oh no, something is happening to us. But when we hear from the pulpit in church, they don't go to church. I'm reading Boyce Montgomery, his book, Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace. This is a good book for five solas, but that's not main text. But if you want to read it, you can read it with us. His book, Whatever Happened to Gospel of Grace. And he said, there's almost no preaching about sin, hell, judgment, or the wrath of God in our world. I think it's true. But Paul did it. Today, my message would be very difficult for you. Today, my message will be like Paul's message to the Roman Christians. It's not my intention, but probably I will make you very annoyed today. I'll bring you to a seat of very uncomfortable to sit down today. Because I'll be talking about how much we are unrighteousness before God. How much we are horrible before God. How much we are deserving God's judgment. Why? Why am I preaching something about sin and hell and judgment that we don't want to hear today? We read the Heidelberg Catechism number 2. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? The joy of comfort. In order to have that one, the answer is the 3 things. First, how great my sin and misery are. If we don't understand how misery we are, we will not understand how great it is, the love of Jesus Christ in His saving grace. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Pretty much this is the way that I will go. Based on the catechism teaching, that's my sermon path today. We know that today's sermon message theme is Christ alone, sola Christus. Jesus Christ is our final destination of our day, my sermon. But I want to begin with our sins, looking at our miserable situations. Starting from verse 3 and 20. Now here, Paul's teaching is so daunting and very daunting and depressing to the Roman Christians. If I were there, I don't want to hear what he's saying about it. After revealing the reality of their sinfulness in the world, which is chapter 1 and 2 that I said at the beginning of my sermon, now here Paul made them more depressed in chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. If you open your Bible, you can read it. His first teaching is not like a comforting them, but it's all about the nature of sin. Here Paul declares that everyone is under sin. Paul's argument of everyone is under sin is not from his thought on theology that he created, but he brought some scripture evidence, and he says in verse 10, as it is written. That means the scripture proves that we are sinners before God. Here Paul quotes from Psalm 5, 9, Psalm 143 and 10, 7, 36, 1, even Isaiah chapter 59 in his verse 11 through 18. Especially verse 10 and 12, Paul uses very negative word, no, 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 no. It's 6 times happening in Greek and 7 times in ESV. In verse 10, Paul said, none is righteous, no one. Verse 11, no one is understanding what they are doing. In verse 11, no one is seeking God at all. In verse 12, no one is doing good, not even one in the world. It's simply saying, no one can say before God, I'm a good person. We might say to somebody else, he's a good person. But to be honest with you, there's none. People might argue with Paul's teaching and his preaching and saying that, hey, how can you say that there's no one? No one is righteous. Look at the babies. Look at their eyes. They don't know anything about sins. They're not doing any bad things. They're just crying. They're just sleeping. But that's wrong. Paul's teaching is clear that even our little baby. Paul's teaching from the Old Testament is very clear and strong that by nature, from the beginning of our life, none is righteous before God. We cannot say that we are able to stand in front of you. The righteous meaning is We can stand, but no one can stand before God. This is John Calvin says about righteousness. And all of us who have defended from import seed, that is sin, are born infected with the sinful nature. The reality of our sinful nature is true and surely depressing you and me. It's a depressing news. And Paul's teaching makes us feel really miserable. Am I not a good person? I'm not doing bad things to somebody else. I'm trying to do good things to my neighbors, but we are still miserable. It upsets our hearts so much. But it is true. We cannot. If we will face God's judgments today, we will not be able to stand in front of Him in His judgment seat, who is the ultimate judge all. In other words, we all deserve God's wrath and His judgment no matter what, because we are not righteous. No one is righteous before God. Even Paul gives us more practical examples of simple behavior, nature before God. That's verse 13 and 14 and 15, 17. 13, he says, the throat is open grave. What a horrible opening throat and open grave. That's death. Verse 13, deceiving tongues and lips, like the poison of vipers. Whatever we say, it's deceiving and lies and poisoning words. Verse 14, saying a bitter curse. Verse 15 and 17, murderous actions, many wrongdoings. Not only saying, but we're actually doing something. Destructive lifestyles before God somehow. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's what we say. We are sinners before God. Even Paul said, verse 18, he reveals the main reason of why we are doing all these dirty things before God, and we are sinners before God. In verse 18, very clear, there is no fear of God before their eyes. If a policeman is driving next to me, I don't speed. 30 miles? Oh, 28 is better than 30. Slow down. If there is no police around, happened to me a couple of times, and behind me, wing. Why? Because we fear of getting tickets. We fear of policemen. And Paul says clearly, in this world, there is no fear. No fear of God before their eyes. That's quoting from Psalm 36 in verse 1. The Greek word fear means reverence and respect. And the people out there, maybe we are doing the same thing. There is no respect, no reverence for God. Now, Paul knew that some Jewish Christians in Rome would and might disagree with his teaching. They might say, hey, I know that you're talking about the Gentiles, but we are different. Why? Because we have the law. We know what God says to us, so we know what to do, so we are fine. And Paul says in verse 20, it's not true. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. You are wrong. And he said, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That means, the more you study on the law, the more you will see that you are a horrible sinner before God. Because the law reveals your sinfulness before God. You cannot keep the law perfectly. You are sinners. Therefore, Paul says in verse 19, this is very strong and somehow really funny. He says, so that every mouth may be stopped. Please stop. Not even the Gentiles are under sin, but the whole world may be held accountable to God when we see the Lord. we need to say something. In other words, no excuse, no exceptions. When we will stand in front of God's judgment seat, each of us must give an account of ourselves, of our behaviors to God. That's basically Romans 14 and verse 12. We all deserve God's judgment. Now, I and you, we are all miserable sinners. Based on Paul's teaching from here up to here, we are all cursed and doomed. Then what? Now here, Paul turns his attention to Christ in verses 21-26. That's his solution. It's true that there is no way to be righteous before God, to make us to stand in front of God. We can't do that. Whatever we do, good things, whatever we do, good works and merits, our talents and gifts, we cannot stand before God. But now Paul comes with, God did not ignore you and me. Rather, God intervened in our hopeless life. And Paul says, 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. What a wonderful one short sentence relieving our stress of our sinfulness. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Now here Paul talks about basically two things. The righteousness from God came to us. And it's not from the law or something else. It's not from human being. It's not from human merits, our works, our own righteousness, but it's from God. And verse 20 says, you know, God has been manifested. ESV version, it manifested means to cause to become known and disclose and make known. And verse 20 is kind of passive form in Greek. So it says, God's righteousness, we can understand that God's righteousness has been known to us, disclosed to us. It's not mean that we can discover His righteousness with our own works. No, not that way. God's righteousness has been known to us, in verse 22 says, in the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's God's righteousness. The righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has been known to us from the Scripture. And even Paul says in verse 21, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. There is no argue with that. From the Old Testament, it's clear that every teaching is pointing at Jesus Christ. The Scripture reveals God's salvation plan. From the beginning of the world, we know that we are sinners because based on Adam and Eve, they ruined our life. And however, from the beginning, God also has a plan and revealed His redemption, His plan, His saving plan to us. God established His holy covenant with Noah, Abraham, and Jacob, and the Israelites. We will see all the history of His redemption. When we read the Old Testament, it's obvious that God has renewed and renewed and renewed His covenant with His people and again and again and again. The Israelites have turned away from God all the time and committed horrible sins and really bad sins. Somehow, sometimes reading the Old Testament, I feel, oh my goodness, they are so stupid. How come you worship God and turn away doing some other things? God departed the Red Sea. Right after that, they complain about food and water. How can you do that? But toward them, God always renewed His promise. God has always revealed His salvation plan for His chosen people. And that's why John, Apostle John says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God is the righteousness of God. has been revealed to us. Yes, we are doomed because of our sins. But for our verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our status. But verse 22 and 24 declares that we are redeemed because of our faith in Christ. It changed our status. And we are justified by His grace as a gift. That's verse 24. Then now, maybe we, in our thinking process, we might wonder, wait a second. Paul, you just mentioned that we are all sinners and waiting for God's judgment. And how come all of a sudden you can say we are redeemed, we are justified, we have God's righteousness? Now Paul explains in verse 25 and 26. In 25, there is a big word that we don't use. I don't use that word pretty much. In 25 says, whom God put forward as propitiation. What a difficult word. By His blood. Now, two words we can look at. Actually, three words. But put forward in verse 25. That means the set before the mind. The present. It means, it tells that God's action is before our mind and everything. God set things. God presented His salvation plan. Propitiation, which is a heavy theological word, but it's not easy to understand for us, even young people. But it simply means removing all our wrath, God's wrath, the removal of wrath. So what happened is, verse 25, if we read that understanding that way, it says like this, God presented Jesus Christ in order to remove wrath, the judgment from us. So judgment and God's wrath, those are ours. But God sent Jesus Christ to remove those things from us. That's verse 25. I will help you. Romans 5:8, it says, God shows His love for us. How? In that while we were still sinners. That is really important. God didn't require us doing better, good job, than I will send you my salvation. It's not that way. God shows you and me and His love while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8, it says, Christ died for us. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says that, for it is the blood that makes atonement. It's another theological word, atonement. What Paul is teaching here is that God has given His people a sacrificial way to forgive their sins. That's from the Old Testament concept, a sacrifice. Our guilt is not automatically removed by something else. But God reveals that blood of Jesus Christ came to be the only means of forgiveness of our sins and atonement. That also from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It's clear that the death of Jesus Christ removes wrath of God from us. As a high priest, Jesus Christ is offered His sacrifice for the sins of God's people. And in our Lord Jesus Christ offered His precious life, His sinless life, and His shed blood to remove your curse and your wrath before God. And we know that no one else, not even good people around there, no one can do it. No human being can do it. Only true God, true high priest, and Christ alone washes away our sins. Only His death and His sacrifice alone blotted out our miserable sins before God. That works. That happened to us. We were not able to stand before God now yet because of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice that we are able to stand before God. That's actually Romans 5. That is awesome. I'm still thinking that I'm not able to stand in front of God if I'm looking at things that what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, what I'm saying. I'm miserable. I'm a horrible sinner. But when I turn my face and look at the cross, it changed everything. Yes, the Lord, because of you, I'm able to stand. Now then, what we need, since we have Jesus Christ, what we need. Paul uses two interesting phrases in our text. Verse 22 and 25 and 24 and 27, he kept saying, 22, this is what we need. Through faith in Jesus Christ. 25, by faith. 24, by His grace as a gift. 27, by the law of faith. Now here Paul clearly says to his readers, including us, of what faith is. It's not about our action, what we are doing and our deed, but it's from God. It's gift from God. Even faith comes from God. Now our sinful nature basically keeps telling us every day, there is no God, God is not looking at me, I can hide from His watch. And Psalm 14 and verse 1, the sinners and evildoers saying, there is no God. This world is saying to us, I love watching movies, but I try not to watch movies. Why? Movies, people in there, everybody's saying there is no God. Ephesians chapter 2 and 8. For grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. That's what? It is the gift of God. It's wonderful to have God's gift of faith in us. And John Calvin teaches, faith is the principal work of the Holy Spirit. It's clear. The Holy Spirit is working in us so that we will be able to believe. Maybe we try our merits and deeds and good works, whatever we try, but we cannot believe that there is God. We cannot believe the death of Jesus Christ. No one can do that. Faith is not something that we can obtain through our works, but it's totally from God, and because it's a gift from God. Because the Holy Spirit helps us to have faith in Christ. So Paul is right. Faith in Christ. Paul is right. Through faith in Christ, we believe the truth of God's word. Through faith in Christ, we believe the true righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is our Lord. That's verse 22. Through our faith in Christ, we understand the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us so that we are able to stand in front of God. That's verse 22 teaching as well. By faith in Christ, nothing else, we are able to believe that our sins are completely removed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross. That's teaching of verse 25. By faith in Christ, you and I, we are justified. That's verse 28. Simply saying all these teachings, verse 22 and 24, 25, 28, Christ alone. Christ alone. The book that I'm reading right now, the Boyce Montgomery says, quote, to proclaim Christ alone is to proclaim him as the Christian's one and only sufficient prophet, priest, and king. John Calvin talks about lots of things about prophet and priest and king. I didn't want to put everything in his teaching, so I found his nice quote. To proclaim Christ only is to proclaim Him as the Christian's one and only sufficient prophet, priest, and king. Now he explains, we need no other prophets to reveal God's word or will, because we have Christ. We need no other priest to meditate God's salvation and blessing, because we have Christ. We need no other kings to control the thinking and lives of believers, because we have Christ. Christ is everything to us and for us in the gospel. Christ alone. Is that something that we can say? Christ alone. Paul concludes his teaching in verses 27 and 31. First he says, therefore, boasting is excluded. Since we are redeemed, we are justified by our faith in Christ, there's no boasting. We are same. And then secondly, ironically, Paul defends the law in verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Now, he was attacking the law of Jewish people, hang on. He was saying, not by that, but only faith. But now in verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means, brothers and sisters. On the contrary, we oppose the law. That's what exactly our catechism, the Arabic catechism, is going that way. Many Jews at the time misunderstood Paul's teaching. Hey, you're teaching us that we just forget about the law to nullify all the teaching of the law. But Paul's saying it's different. No, no, no. Since we are justified, we are redeemed by God's grace in Christ alone. Therefore, now we keep the law. Why? To glorify God. That's verse 31. We never ever give up. Brothers and sisters, assurance, the assurance of salvation is not depending on our feeling or experience or knowledge. It's not something one day we feel that, oh, I feel I'm saved. Next day I feel I'm doomed. Paul's teaching is clear. Nothing that we can do to remove our sins, but only through the blood of Jesus Christ. No one can substitute our place. But true God, true human being, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, once we know that, we become so humble in front of God's presence. We have the assurance of salvation. Our faith is in Christ. Our faith in Christ is not shaken by teachings of the world and what people are saying and what they are talking about. We are not be shaken by them. Our faith in Christ is not shaken by the temptation of the world either. The assurance of salvation is from the Scripture. And Paul says in our text, verse 21, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. It's clear that God's salvation has been revealed to us from the Old Testament. Not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament points toward Christ. Therefore, it's our call to open the Bible and read and meditate and study the Word of God, the law of God. We cannot ignore it. The center of the gospel, God's salvation plan, is Jesus Christ. And the only Scripture reveals that teaching to us. Only Scripture, only the Word of God teaches us about that. And we are justified faith alone. And then God declares us righteous, Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, I mean, let's go back to our real world and what we are looking for, what we are here today. Aren't we looking for better life, better jobs, better position and better houses and better relationships and all things around us? Now, I don't mean that those are wrong and bad things. We must ask God's blessings. But on top of those things, are we really looking at the truth of Jesus Christ every day? What comes first? Christ alone or me alone? Me alone. God, I will go first. Would you please follow me and clean my dirty things? Are we really saying that nothing but in my life, Christ alone and Christ holds my life, I will focus my mind and heart on Christ? Now, Paul's confession to the Philippian Christians would help us to think about what that means. Chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. We already looked at that text last year. Paul says he's basically a genius. He's so good at Old Testament and everything. He says now, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Never stop pushing myself to know Christ, pushing myself to be knowing God and Christ alone. And that's Paul's confession. Now, we are living in a world that sin always tempting us and calling us and speaking to us. Come and join us. Read the Proverbs. Always out there and tempting us. Come, it's good. Take somebody else's money and it's fun, it's easy. What is your life goal? Where are you running to? Are we running to Christ? Are we coming to Christ every day? Can we say nothing but Christ alone? Nothing but Christ changed my life. Nothing but Christ saved me. Can we say that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing our hearts again to our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, we don't need anything, but we need Christ. And the Holy Spirit, please help us to put Christ in the center of our life so that we will hold the teaching of the law to glorify God. And at the same time, Lord, would you please help us to have the assurance of God's salvation in Christ? Because you have called us. No one can take our salvation from us. Lord, be with us. Bless us. We pray your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.